Okay, today is June the 16th, 2015. I'll remind everyone that we won't have Bible class here Thursday. Okay. I can dish it. I don't know if y'all can take it. No Bible class Thursday. Oh, look at that. Yay! Was your ears burning? No, they said, where's your guitar? I said, well, I was told it was going to be here tonight. Thank you. I appreciate it. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Caleb. I know, this is all being recorded. Y'all are seeing us in the raw, like what it really is around Country Bible Church here. Yes. Okay, again, it's June the 16th, 2015, and let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound, if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day and for your precious word. We thank you that you've given us the means to understand it and the willpower, if we'll use it, to apply it. And we pray that you will help us have an open mind as we delve in to your word. And we thank you for supplying all of our needs. We have rain and we already were getting to where we needed a little more. So we just thank you for it and pray that you will be with us this evening as we study. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In the Berean Call, I'm going to read you the first paragraph, and then I'm going to read you a poem. And it's a wonderful poem. I know a lot of people aren't too big on poems, but poetry is important, you know, a large portion of the Bible, not a large portion, but a certain portion of the Bible is poetry. Much of the things that we read in the Psalms and even in some of the prophets and so forth happens to be poetry. So, this is the Berean Call, the June issue. First paragraph says the following. These are troubling times for every born-again Christian. The apostasy seems to be increasing exponentially. Biblical Christians are having greater difficulty finding churches that preach and teach scriptures. Extra-biblical content has captured the imaginations of growing numbers of Christians as they turn to religious bestsellers and biblical movies rather than to the written word of God. Even with the rise of discernment, ministries and watchmen blog sites, doctrinal confusion has increased, seemingly unabated. And I think I have a... Oh yeah, down here it says, in fact, it's ironic that at a time when in the Western world access to the Bible has never been greater, but biblical illiteracy among Christians still abounds. The Bible warns that such conditions will take place and tells us that we are not to be surprised when they do. The Bible also gives us some of the reasons why this is occurring. And then it gives us 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. And it gives a whole list of things that are going to be going on in the last days. And if you go down that list, you can see they all are happening today. Now, one reason that's happening is because people don't have the proper attitude towards the Word of God. There are many Christians, professing Christians, who don't go to church at all, don't study their Bible at all. And there are some who go on Christmas and maybe Thanksgiving. There are some who go to church one time a week and get a 15 or 20 minute sermonette, those people aren't even in the game. They're not getting nourished enough to even be an active player. But those of us who understand the importance of God's Word, who have fashioned their lives around it, and it is their guide, it is their measuring rod, all the decisions they make and what they think, everything that we do is connected to the Word of God. If that was true with more people in this country, we wouldn't be in the shape that we're in. And what I'm going to read you here is a poem. It's by William Blaine. I think he wrote this in the, I think it was the mid to late 1800s. And it's called The Sacred Hour. It wasn't originally entitled that, but Dave Hunt had edited this, and I think this is a new title. I'm going to read this the best I can, but I'm going to try to read it slow enough so that you get all that he's saying, because this guy has a beautiful way of expressing himself. And yet, if you're going to read poetry, it has to be at the right canter. It can't be too slow. It can't be too fast. There are words that rhyme in here, but it's just a poem that somebody, that God used to demonstrate the importance of doctrine in our lives. Oh, tell me not of worldly lore and treasures on the earth. To him who draws from heaven's store, they can be little worth. I sail the sea of love divine, unfathomed and unbound. I search a deep and wealthy mine, where gems of heaven are found. The Spirit's breezes gently blow that I may sail this sea. His is the light to search and show God deep, deep things to me. O book of wondrous depths and heights of wisdom ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Whatever truths in thee I trace, new aspects meet mine eye, and of his glory and his grace, page unto page doth cry. O science and philosophy, I've heard the spreading fame. They're broad and deep and urged, they say, but many a pressing claim. 'Tis said philosophy hath charms which prove celestial birth, that science with distended arms grasp heaven in grasping earth. I know not, neither have I tried, their claims to disallow. A trusting heart is satisfied with neither why nor how. They come from God if they be right, if true they lead to Him. But who would shun the noonday light to grope for shadows dim? And who would have the fountainhead to drink, and who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream, where men have mixed what God hath said with every dreamer's dream? How dim is every earthly light when sun's celestial glow, nor earthly visions lure the sight where God his faith doth show. 'Tis sweet in prayer on God to call while he may voice doth hear, but sweeter when his sayings fall upon my opened ear. For this I leave the paths of men and shun my friend's abode. No earthly claim can stay me when my spirit pants for God. Oh, not for wealth, nor fame, nor power, nor love, nor truest friend, would I forgo the sacred hour which with God's word I spend. I steal it from the hours of sleep, if leisure be not given, but only this soul can keep in touch with God and heaven, and thus to hearken unto Him for one sweet fleeting hour is balm to wearied heart and limb, restoring grace and power. Dear book of treasure, all divine, my precious priceless store, how rich I am since thou art mine, how poor I was before. Isn't that a great poem? I mean, God gave this guy a gift that he could write something like that. And for a lot of people, it wouldn't really resonate with them so much. But I think anybody that recognizes the most precious thing they have is the Word of God circulating in their stream of consciousness. It's the doctrine that has shaped their souls that is so important. And he expresses it in a wonderful way. Yes, I can do it. I don't have it with me. I just read it. This was right out of the Berean Call here. But I will... I'll see if I can't have someone type it, get it digital, and then I'll send it out as an email. Yeah. I mean, when you're reading it and you're seeing it as well as hearing it, it's even... It seems to be easier to grasp. And I read it through, and I said, wow. And I just... read it again. And I appreciate it even more the second time. So I will do that. Pardon? No, it's B-L-A-N-E. William Blaine. Okay, let's turn to a book of Colossians. Let's see, today's the 16th, isn't it? Okay. And we are dealing with Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I'll put this on the board for you to see as well. Is that as bright as it gets, or is that kind of... It's not. It could be brighter, couldn't it? All right, I can get it bigger. I can do that. That's brighter, isn't it? A little bit. Okay. How about that? I can make it one bigger. All right, that's in your lap. Okay, that's where we covered this verse, at least the first part of it, last time. The word exasperate in the Greek is etherizo. And that's E-R-I-T-H-I-Z-O, present active imperative. So this is a command to fathers. But it also, this sometimes they talk about fathers, but they're talking about both the mothers as well. They're talking about parents. It's like sometimes we say mankind. We're not referring just to men. We're talking about entire population. And it means to cause someone to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge, arouse, provoke, mostly in a bad sense, irritate and embitter. And we're not going to go over this whole thing because we've seen it before. But there are at least three ways that fathers exasperate their children. First of all, by being too strict. Number two, being too lenient. And number three, by being absent fathers, not giving the attention they deserve. We already went over too strict, and that does happen. Where parents are too strict, and when a parent is too strict, usually they're not giving very much praise or encouragement, and the children seem to get disgruntled, discouraged, and they lose motivation. And motivation is so important in this life, isn't it? I mean, it's the drive. It's what keeps us going. We all need it. And in, there's nothing like just spurring on enthusiasm than encouragement and praise. That is a shot in the arm. And so we spent quite a bit of time here. Never discipline your children in anger. Fathers who are too strict are often unfair or unreasonable when they discipline their children. And it's not uncommon for them to break the first and primary rule of discipline, which is never discipline your children in anger. That is the most important issue when you're disciplining children. Discipline should be fair and firm, and it should match the infraction. Child should already know what to expect. We went over these, and now let's just get down here. This is the second way that fathers have their children exasperated and embittered against them. And that is when fathers are too lenient. Most of the time when people think of fathers causing their children to be disheartened and given up, it's because they are too strict. But the same is true for those who are too lenient. And I think this is more pronounced in our generation at this time than the ones that are too strict. In fact, it's kind of hard to find parents that are even disciplining their children on the level they should be, much less finding someone that is too strict. There are those out there, but I think by far these outnumber them. Fathers who are too lenient hurt their children just as much as those who are too strict. Children who get by with murder and are not held accountable by their parents become insecure and angry. Now, this is kind of surprising. Why would children who get by with murder and they get just about anything they want, why would they be angry? But have you ever noticed that? Spoiled children are not happy. And most of the time they're angry. Because what they have found early in life that people sometimes older find, and that is, getting what you want will not make you happy if you don't have the right principles in your soul to begin with, which they don't. They are insecure because it is the accountability and the enforcement of rules that make a child feel secure. Well, I felt very secure when I was being reared. I never questioned whether my parents loved me. I never questioned whether they cared for me, because they were always engaged. They always knew where I was, what I was doing. I wish that that was not the case, but it was. I wish that I could take a vacation from them from time to time, but I never could. Now, I might not have liked it, but it was automatic that I felt secure. It's like a husband that is not buffaloed or bullied or manipulated by his wife. There's an automatic result of that, and that is that there's respect. Well, it's the same thing when you have fathers who are not too lenient. Then there's an automatic result of that, and that is security. There's security in holding children accountable. Without accountability is missing, the child makes the decisions which he isn't mature enough to make, and that makes him insecure. I mean, after all, if the parent isn't making the decisions, and the child is, the parents essentially have abdicated their responsibility, and now the child has acquired it, and he is not able to manage it. And so that makes him very insecure. He's doing the best job he can, but he just can't manage it. When parents enforce the rules and make the decisions, the child feels secure because he knows that his parents love him. They, not him, are responsible for the decisions made, and all he has to do is obey them. We ought to make it simple for our children. When there's issues that arise, we're not, as parents go, and say, "Now, Johnny, we have to decide between this and this. It's kind of a complicated issue, but a lot is rising on that. And we really don't feel like making the decision, so you just go ahead and decide." that's not usually the way it plays out, but in practicality it is when they just leave it up to Him. Well, what do you want to do? And he's insecure because he said, well, isn't that what you're for? Aren't you the one that, y'all are the ones that are supposed to make the decisions. And God has made it easy for the children. They don't have to figure it all out. All they have to do is what? Obey. He may be temporarily angry for not having his way, that is, when he's not making the decisions. But he will respect them and eventually come to love them because respect always precedes love. These parents that are giving in to their children, well, why are you doing that? Well, I want them to like me. I want them to love me. Well, you're going in the wrong direction. Because they don't respect you, and where there is no respect, there is no love. And so if you do your job, take the responsibility, make the decisions, and give the commands to the children, then they're going to respect you. They might not like your decisions. They might not want to obey, but they'll have respect for you. And then, that's something to build love on. Children come to resent parents who let them do anything they want and do not hold them accountable when they are arrogant and disrespectful. It's amazing how children talk to their parents these days. And you can see it anywhere you go. Go out in public, just listen to how children talk to their parents. But it's not hard to understand why that is. Because apart from a church that is teaching doctrine, apart from parents who understands God's Word and what their responsibility is, and their number one training that must take place for them to succeed as parents is to teach their children respect for authority. I don't care what they do. If they fail in doing that, they have failed as parents. And you see on TV, you see in movies, you see on the internet, everywhere you go, you see parents disrespected. Young people using foul language in front of their parents, even sometimes calling them names, rolling their eyes. Of course, that's old hat. I mean, that's old stuff. When my daughter was growing up, that's one of the big things. The world would just come to an end if she ever told me to go to hell or curse me in some way or just said, I'm not going to do it or something like that. That was unheard of. But rolling eyes? I had to deal with that. And I had to explain to her. You know, rolling eyes is the same thing as sass. It's the same thing as sassing your parents, only you're not doing it with your tongue, you're doing it with your eyes. And when a child rolls their eyes when the parent says something, and they say, whatever, and the parent lets that go, they're crippling their children. Because they think that they have that attitude out in the world, and the world will destroy them with that attitude. Whatever. I think whatever is on the same level, if not worse, than using vulgar language. I mean, a person can get so distraught that a curse word or vulgar language or something like that just slips out. They didn't really mean to. But no one ever rolled their eyes and didn't mean to. It's on purpose. And yet parents just, what can we do? Well, you can shut the whole thing down is what you can do. You can make life so miserable for that child. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about removing privileges. And that we should know the difference between rights and privileges. Children don't have a right anytime to cross their parents and to curse them, to disrespect them in any way. Now, there ought to be an incentive. Parents ought to say, okay, you know, these are the rules. Especially for teenagers. By a child, time a child is a teenager, they know the rules. These are the rules. And if you abide by these rules, sometimes they say, keep your nose clean. I never liked that. I think it's kind of vulgar. Who came up with that anyway? I like the idea of complying with the rules. Then you get to whatever they like to do. You get to take your girlfriend to the movies. If they're too young to date, just, you think of things. Find out from your children. You should know them well enough as to what really motivates them. And if you comply, then you get all these things. But if you don't and you decide it's okay to roll your eyes at me or say whatever to me, then guess what? No cell phone. No iPod or iPad. Or no computer, no TV, no something. And then stick to it. And if they start saying, that's not fair, they need to be told, you know, you're on shaky ground because it can get much worse. Now, do you want to be humble and say, yes, sir, to me? Or do you want to go for more restrictions? It's up to you. What do you have to say? If they continue it, you continue it until they have no privileges left. The only thing they can do is get up, get dressed, go to school, come home, eat, and go to bed. Whatever it is. Oh, that's cruel. No. That's teaching your children reality. Because authority is just like gravity. You cannot get away from it in this world. And if you teach your children respect for authority, then the transition from being at home under the parents' care into the wild, woolly, unfair, uncaring world is a snap. There's nothing to it. It's just like, but when you baby them and let them disrespect you all the time, and then they go out into the world, how are they going to act? The same way, and they won't be able to hold a job because people aren't going to put up with that. See, we're talking about parents who are too lenient. So children come to to resent parents who let them do anything they want to do and not hold them accountable when they are arrogant and disrespectful. The deplorable attitude they develop causes them much pain because the world will not put up with it. But the rebellious child is not the only one who suffers. His family suffers as well. Because his father allowed him, that is, him or her, the child, to nullify his authority, and he failed to put his house in order. Don't look anywhere other than to the father for that, because it's God that holds him responsible for the well-being of that family. And if the children are disrespectful and rebellious, not only are they going to suffer in life, the whole family is going to suffer. What happens when a child has gone undisciplined and the parents have been too lenient on that child? Then organizations have to step in. It might be a school, it might be a teacher, it might be a principal, or it might be a coach, or it might be the police eventually. And the whole family suffers. Money just flows out of that family's funds in order to take care of this one errant child who is disrespectful and haughty and defiant. So it's not he's not the only one. And the people, his victims suffer. They're out there trying to lord it over people and bully them and get preferential treatment. And then if he's on a team, the team is going to suffer. Everyone suffers when the husband doesn't do his job to set his house in order and make sure that things are running smoothly. And that, for the most part, is absent in most families. I think I could probably say most families today, because they don't know the word. The fathers are just winging it in their failures. Children need supervision and help, but when their parents allow them to do whatever they want to, they receive neither, and God holds them responsible for their dereliction of duty. What I'm saying is God holds the parents responsible. Listen, when you see a child that is just obnoxiously arrogant and defiant, you just want to wring their little neck. But they're not the ones that need their neck wringed. It's their parents. Their children, they're going to get by with whatever they can. It's natural. It's their parents that have failed. Okay, the third thing, there was two strict fathers that are too strict, and then those who are too lenient. Now we have absent fathers. And all three of these have to do with three ways that fathers exasperate their children. Exasperation. You know what exasperation is. What do you do? What do you hear when someone is really exasperated? Isn't that true? I mean, you're exhaling and you hopefully you have good breath because you might just floor everyone. I don't know. But that's it. It's just like it's built up so much. You're so exasperated. It's like a temperature and pressure relief valve. That's what you have, that little thing on your water heaters. When the pressure gets up too high, the little valve goes out and lets the pressure out. Well, that's what happens. You're so exasperated, you just want to scream, and it just comes out this way. So, absent fathers are too busy to spend time with their family, especially their children. Children require attention, and attention in this context is spelled T-I-M-E. That's what attention is all about. Fathers have a lot on their plate, and the heavy load of responsibility can cause them to neglect their children. Of course, his main responsibility is to protect his family and provide for them, but he is also responsible to give his children enough time and attention to rear them properly. And I said, what is his priority? His priority under God is his family. To protect them, to provide for them, and give them the attention they need, which is spelled T-I-M-E. There are so many millions of children in this country, actually around the world, that hardly know their fathers. And that's a shame. We are not talking about quality time, squeezed in here and there, but quantity time. All time the father spends with his children should be quality time. He should be teaching them, training them, encouraging them, praising them, correcting them, laughing with them, and really communicating with them when he is with them. He should be doing all those things, and the children love it. He has to be part of their lives. He has to know what's going on. He should be able to come home and say things like, Susie, how did you do on that test? You know, we were studying. I knew it was going to be hard. How did you do on that test? What is that saying to her? Daddy loves me. He wants to know about a test. And he knows about things in my life. And are they more apt to share with someone that is asking that kind of question? Some fathers go home and they just need name tags. Which one are you? They're not engaged in their children's lives. There's no quality time. Or they try to say, we'll squeeze in a little here. You cannot squeeze in a certain time frame and say, we're going to bond together here. This is going to be quality time. And you know what the children do? They roll their eyes, and rightly so, because that's a myth. You can't say, all right, come on, Johnny, we're going to go out, we're going to bond, and we're going to have some quality time together. Now, hurry up, we only have so much time. They can see through that. Quality time, all those things that the father does with them, is quality time, and it cannot be rushed. When your parents sit down with you or take you out somewhere, just you and it might be you and your dad or you and your mom. Sometimes it might be both of them, but in either case, that is very special for the children. And the bigger the family is, the more special it is. If you have a family and you have 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 kids, listen, what's number one on their hit parade is spending one-on-one time with mama or daddy. Preferably both. If a father doesn't give his children the attention they deserve, they will seek it from someone else. Or they will get it one way or another by misbehaving. They crave attention. Every child wants to have attention. And if the father is too busy, if he's at work for 40 hours a day, a week, which most people work longer than that now, but if he works a 40-hour work week, and then he comes home, and on Saturday he goes out and plays golf, and listen, golf is an all-day affair, while his children are at home starving for attention, shame on him! If golf is such a big deal, take the kids! Show them how to play! Point things out to them. Kids really don't care that much where they're going or what they're going to do. I know they say, oh, I want to do so-and-so. But mainly, they want attention from their father. And that I would go anywhere with my father. If he's willing to take me, hey, I'm on board. Let's go. In fact, this is the way it was when we had an old plumbing pickup truck. He had a company truck, and he'd bring it home, and sometimes we would go places in it, but it didn't matter what vehicle it was. Only he'd say, come here, Mike, let's go. Man, I drop what I'm doing, and I'm running on the run to get in that vehicle because I'm going with Daddy. I'm getting attention. It's just him and I. That's what they need, and you can't rush that. And it didn't matter to me if we were going to Minimax to get groceries or if we were going to go to, well, of course, we'd prepare if we were going fishing or hunting or whatever. But he would take me places with him that special time. So they're going to get attention one way or the other. And you're going to rue the day if you ignore your children and you neglect them and you don't spend time with them. Then they're going to see to it that you will. But a lot of times it's by misbehaving. A lot of children who are incorrigible are just trying to get attention. Not counting God, family should be the highest priority of fathers. When having a little time off, many fathers play golf, go fishing, or hang out with the guys instead of spending time with their family. Nothing wrong with those things that I mentioned until they come between a father and his family. And if the family just happens to consist of a husband and a wife, the same thing goes for the wife. And the same thing goes for the husband. In other words, to make a well-oiled machine run as a family, it takes time. You have to invest in it. And it's when a husband and wife stop talking, and they're no longer communicating, and they're holding grudges, and they're not forgiving, and they're not thinking about what God commands them to do, their role in that marriage, and what happens is, it explodes. You need to spend time because they're your partner. They're your mate. That's why I said the other day, I can't stand this idea of a man cave. Like men need to get away from their family. They need to get away from their wife and go get in a cave. Well, fine. The guys that got that mentality, that's where they belong, is in a cave. They can't handle anything else. They're weak. A real man, a man that is a godly man, a man that has doctrine, is going to be engaged in his family. That's going to be his number one priority under God. And he's going to spend time with them. He's going to give them everything they have. But we have so many fathers coming home today. Here's the paycheck. I'll see you in about a day or so. I'm out with the guys. I'm going fishing. I'm just gone. And I say, shame on them. I should save this for Father's Day, shouldn't I? Some fathers would say, why go home and spend time with a nagging wife and a mob of ankle-biting, curtain-climbing rugrats? That was talking about his misbehaved children. That's why would I want to do that? And I would say, well, who's responsible for his home being in that condition? Huh? He's blaming it on them. I don't want to go home to them. Look at them. Whose fault is that? Who's responsible for that? Why do they disrespect you? Why do they get by with murder? Why don't they honor you and submit to you and respect you? Because you're not doing your job, that's why. Now the question is, what is he going to do about it? What is a guy that has that mentality, and there are scads of them out there, they don't tell their family and they don't tell their friends, I hate going home because I hate my family. And there's nothing about it I like. It's just torture. And when they find themselves in that position, what are they to do about it? Well, the first thing to do is stop complaining. It's their fault to begin with. They are responsible. So, who's responsible for his own being in that condition? He is. Now the question is, what is he going to do about it? Is he going to run away and blame everything on those who are suffering because of his lack of leadership? Or is he going to be a man and set his house in order? That's the question. And that's the issue that guys ought to be facing, whether husbands or whether they're husbands and fathers across the nation. Their families are dysfunctional, and so they just run away instead of getting in there and fixing it, which they have the authority to do. Again, not by being a jerk who throws his weight around and shouts at everybody, but one who leads with integrity, fairness, and love, and stops running away from it and gives them the attention that they want and acts like a leader and demands respect, and he will get it. Before, they're in a fog. They're in confusion. They just think, what I need to do is go down to the bar and drink with all the other losers there and cry in my beer about how horrible my family is. And woe is me. Maybe I should just play this on Father's Day. Can we do that? Can we just run? That's right around the corner, isn't it? Is it next Sunday? The 19th. I'm a week early. Some children become exasperated with their fathers, not because they are neglected, but because they are pushed into doing things that they have no interest in. Their fathers try to live their lives and fulfill their dreams and aspirations of their past through their children. That will exasperate a child. And there are scads of them out there. If it's a father, a lot of times what happens is a father just barely didn't make it in sports. It might have been a basketball player, football player, baseball player, or whatever. But his real dream was to get the Heisman Trophy or to be an all-city fullback or whatever it may be. This is what he really wanted. And so now he has a son, and his son doesn't have any desire to be playing football or baseball. Really, he might be a science geek. That's what really where his field is. He really desires to do that. But that's not filling the dream of his father. And so the father will push him and drive him to do something that he's really not interested in. And that exasperates children. Most children want to please their parents and will try hard to excel in something that they have no interest in to please their father. In other words, the children will, because they so desperately want to be loved, they want to have the attention, they want to have their fathers engaged and proud of them, that they'll go ahead and do it, but it's misery for the children. Much damage is done to a child and to the family when a father tries to live his life vicariously through his children. Now, that's a $5 word there, so I thought I would define it for you. This is the definition of vicariously. First of all, it's performed, exercised, received, or suffered in place of another. For instance, vicarious punishment. And you may have heard me and other pastors say that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was Him dying vicariously in our place. He was a substitute for us. The second definition, taking the place of another person or thing, acting or serving as a substitute. See, the children become the substitute for the father. He didn't really live through this, but he can get a thrill vicariously through what the child does. And then the third definition is felt or enjoyed through imagined participation in the experience of others. Now, I think that parents should motivate their children, and they should help them to have an ambition, but it has to be in what they want to do, not what the parents want. When I was at Texas A&M and I was playing football there, it was an unbelievably hard time. You wouldn't believe if I described to you all the things that was taking place. And at that time, if you were a freshman, you had to play on a freshman team. They had a 50 guys received a scholarship, and they had to play on the freshman team the first year. It's not like that now, but it was then. And I can't tell you how many of the guys were there for one reason only. They hated it. They didn't want to play. They didn't want to be at Texas A&M. And by the way, they didn't have girls going there, so that was kind of understandable. But the only reason they were doing it was because their father was living his life vicariously through them. And yet, what about the young guy that is in college and he doesn't want to be there? His life is transpiring. It's being spent for the father. Is that the way it should be? Now, if he wants to be there, that's fine. But these fathers, listen, I would put this just about on the level of evil. They would make their sons feel, and probably legitimately so in the way that they were, that if you don't start on the varsity, if you don't stay at A&M, and if I can't go around and brag to all my buddies, yeah, my son plays for football at Texas A&M, then you've let me down, and I'm not proud of you anymore. Can you imagine what that pressure would do to a guy? And it happens all the time. I saw it firsthand. Parents need to find out what their children are interested in and encourage them to pursue their ambitions with gusto and vigor. See, if you know your child, they're going to show you what they like. I mean, to some boys, you can throw a football, basketball, baseball, volleyball, any kind of ball, and I'm not interested in that. But you take out a chemistry set or a rector set, oh man, they just light up like a Christmas tree. They'll let you know what they're interested in and then encourage them. Let's go with it. Let's see what can happen. So find out what they're interested in and encourage them to pursue their ambitions with gusto and vigor. Parents should aspire to inspire before they expire. Y'all ever heard that one? Parents should aspire to inspire before they expire. And inspire for what the child wants, not for what you want them to be. I've been so blessed and so just wonderful in the fact that my parents said, you can be anything you want to be, and you can do anything you want to do, and I believed them. When it came to going to college, you know, that's a big deal these days. I didn't want to go to college. That's the last thing I wanted to do. I graduated from high school. The last thing I want to do is go back and get in another school. Had no ambition whatever to go and get into another school. And my dad could not afford to send me to college. Even if I wanted to go, he wasn't going to send me. And I surely wasn't going to go out and work hard to get money to pay to go to school, which I didn't want to go to begin with. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but that was the way it was. But fortunately, I had several scholarship offers to play football at a pretty good number of colleges. West Point, Dartmouth. I had no idea that was going to take place because I was a lineman. Linemen don't get their names in the paper. And I thought, well, these scouts are going to be looking at all the people who wrote up in the paper. I wasn't written up in the paper, so I won't get any offers. And so when I was a senior, I was going all over the country. They were flying me to these schools to wind me and dime me to try to get me to go to their school. And that was fine. I mean, I kind of enjoyed that. And the only reason I went is because I thought that, I might regret it someday of not finding out what it was like, and I could go on a scholarship. So I said, I'm going to go. I'm going to see what it's like. And I chose Texas A&M. And there's another school. I really liked Texas Tech for some reason. But it was too far away. I was dating a girl, and I couldn't be gone that long. And I had a scholarship for every school in the Southwest Conference except Rice, and I didn't have the grades to go to Rice. But some wanted me to go to Texas University. And I can remember my dad saying, I made the decision, not him. He said, you go anywhere you want to go. And so I said, Texas A&M, because that's close enough. I'm away from home, but I could still see my girlfriend. That's a real smart reason to go, isn't it? By the way, 3 months after I was at Texas A&M, she got married. It wasn't to me. But in any case, what I'm saying is that my dad told me, he says, now, that's fine if you want to go to Texas A&M. He said, but I want to make sure that the reason you're not going to Texas is because you're afraid you won't be able to make it there. That you might be afraid that you can't make the first string or whatever. Encouragement, you see? Because he told me, I can, from a little boy, you can do anything you want to do. If you put your mind to it and you want to do it, you can do it. And I told him, no, I really didn't like Texas. If anybody, Texas alumni, they're going to probably quit live streaming or whatever. But there were about 40,000 kids that were going there then, and it was like another city within itself, and I just thought they were kind of snobby. There was a few guys that when we were recruited at Texas that were superstars, and I thought they kind of gave them preferential treatment and all, and I didn't like that. So anyhow, wind up going to Texas A&M. But I didn't make that decision because I was afraid I couldn't make it there. And the reason I thought that is because my parents aspired to inspire before they expired. And because of that, I had the confidence. And it wasn't a swagger. It wasn't arrogance. It was something that had been built in me from the time I was little bitty. And even to this day, I'm going to go to this conference in Houston starting tomorrow. And I'll be there 3 days. And I've been to a lot of conferences. And there's a lot of theologians. There's a lot of PhDs there and all that. I've never felt the slightest bit inferior around any of them. They have a formal education. And they have credentials with that formal education. But I've been around people with PhDs, and I did go to college, and I found out that college doesn't make you smart. Some of the dumbest people I've ever met was in college. And so I don't feel intimidated by them because I don't have those degrees. In fact, I probably had better training than they did for going to Baraka Church. And that's where I got my advanced theological training. And then later on, I got more training from Dr. Robbie Dean, who is his church there at West Houston Bible Church. I acquired the languages and some other things that I didn't have. What I'm trying to tell you is that's what you want to foster in your children. Not arrogance, but confidence. Confidence based on a relationship that you built with them their entire life, that they can trust you. Because you know them, you're interested in them, you love them, you correct them, and you guide them. And when you do that, you're not going to exasperate them, and they're not going to lose heart, which is our next verse, Colossians 3:21. Well, it's the same verse, but the focus is on the last part. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And that's so important that you keep... Another way of saying not lose heart is keep their spirit up. Keep their enthusiasm up. By the way, you probably already know this, but enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. From theos, which is God, and en means in. So if you have enthusiasm, you have God within. That's where the word comes from. And so I have enthusiasm because I'm not afraid and I'm not worried that I can't do something. And remind me, maybe I'll go into this some next time, but see, all of that started with what my parents built in me, the confidence that I had. And that's great while you're at home. But then when I left home and I started learning Bible doctrine for myself, that confidence transferred from relying on my parents, from my Father to my Heavenly Father. And I think that's an important thing that has to take place as well. And it's much easier if your parents are training you to do that earlier on. I had tremendous training, but I didn't have that kind of training. So there came a time where I had to make a conscious effort to not base my decisions, okay, my dad had great integrity, and I thought, what would he do in that case? And I had to transition from that to thinking, what would the Lord do in this case? And instead of trusting on their judgment, which was fine as I was growing up, I missed that dimension about the relationship with God should be building at the same time. But fortunately, I started getting a Bible doctrine and recognized my father, as good as he had some spots missing that I needed. And that the spots were the doctrines that I was getting from another mentor that I essentially acquired. And then I started filling the gaps there and learned how to rely on my Heavenly Father instead of my physical father. It's great when your physical father can train you to rely on the Heavenly Father as well. So, anyway, this kind of gives you an idea of how fathers are not to exasperate their children, but to train them and really love them. And if that was happening, I can assure you, this world would be a lot better place. We're out of time. We'll pick this up not Thursday, but it'll be next Tuesday that we'll pick this up. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your revelation of these things. We understand the commands, but it's important to understand how this works out in a pragmatic, practical way so that these fathers will be able to look at their family to see if it is in order. If it's in order, the whole family is going to enjoy one another. They're going to look forward to being together. And if that's not the way it is, then the father needs to take measures in order to make that happen. And he will be respected, and hopefully his family will grow to love him for it. And we pray that you will get the message to these men, not only from maybe media from this church, but from all of us who hear this, to pass this message along because it's so desperately needed. And so we thank you for this time together that we can fellowship in the Word and learn and grow. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.